Hello, and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, August the 6th, by Tom Job on Luke chapter 19.
So, hey guys, I want to read to you out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. So Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy, and he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't climb over the crowd. He couldn't see over the crowd, so he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Like Jesus just went to the tree that he was in and just started looking up at it, and people thought, what are you looking at? And then, oh, there's that short dude up there, and he told him to come down. And he came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly, and all the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, because the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand a lot of things today, and help me to not make a mess of this, just because I'm feeling a little scattered, I guess, just sleep deprived, and I just spent a week with a lot of sweatiness and bugs and not sleeping much, so help me today, especially in Jesus' name, amen. So last week I was in outside of Barcelona about, an hour and a half. I always, whenever I go somewhere, I always get a rock, and to remember, you just pick a rock from the place, and then you write the date and where you were, and you can remember where you were. So I have like a whole bunch of rocks. So I did get a rock. If anybody is going to get baptized in the Smokies next week, there is a way you can remember that day. I'm not going to really tell you because I'm not sure if it's legal or not, but anyway, it's what I do to remember where I've been. But anyway, so we were at this, so they built a dam in like 1960 on this river. Do you have that picture, Julio? It's awesome. Yeah, they built a dam. And so it flooded this medieval village, kind of like Norris, you know? And the only thing that sticks out in the middle of this lake is that's the top of a bell tower of a medieval church, Sant Roma, and it's about like 40 feet sticks out of it. We swam to it. Three of us swam. It's like a 1,200 yards out to that thing, and you could sit up where the bell was. Some people are concerned because the water is making this church crumble. In fact, this may or may not be a piece of ancient history, so I'm not saying. Oh, man, it was awesome. Thanks, Julio. That was good. It was an awesome week. I spent the week speaking like a lot of Spanish, which, it got better. I got to where, you're doing pretty good when you can tell jokes in it. So this one kid was talking to me just about how he came to know the Lord and everything, and he's a part of a Baptist church. He's one of the Young Life leaders there, and his mom is a believer, and his dad has just become a believer in Jesus. But before that, his dad drank a whole lot and smoked a lot of drugs that you smoke, and he said, now my dad, all he smokes is cigarettes. And I said, well, that's not so bad. A lot of famous Christians smoked a lot, like Charles Spurgeon. Do you know him? And of course he did, because the Baptist over there all know Charles Spurgeon, who was the greatest Baptist pastor in England in the 1860s and 70s and 80s. And I said, well, he smoked every day. And he said, he did? And I said, yes. In fact, one time a woman said to Charles Spurgeon, I don't think it's good that you smoke. And he said, I tell you what, the day I smoke too much is the day I quit. And she said, ma entonces, ¿cuánto demasiado? Secondo ti. And he said, yo pienso que dos cigarros a la vez es demasiado. He thought it was a lot funnier than y'all do, but no, but she said, how much is too much? And he said, I think two cigars at a time is too much. So, but they, and I told him, you know, C.S. Lewis, they all know him. And I said, he smoked like his whole life. So if your dad smokes, that's not too bad. And it made me think about a guy, I was reading a book about C.S. Lewis, and this guy was talking about how they would go on country. C.S. Lewis, like, loved, when he was at Magdalen College, a professor, and he loved to go on walks, and he and this buddy would go on long country walks, and they would go to, like, a pub, and they would have lunch there, and then they would walk back. But every 20 minutes, C.S. Lewis would have to sit down and have what they call a soak, which means he had to smoke a cigarette. And so, but I just thought, it made me think about what it would have been like to walk with C.S. Lewis and just talk and ask questions and just find out more about what he was like. I mean, there's so many people I can think of that I wish I could just have a day with them and just listen to them. And I remember one person was asking these students, if you could spend a day with anyone, living or dead, who would it be? And one kid said, the living one, but but I don't know. It made me think about, like, what would it be like? What would it have been like to just spend, like, an extended, like, a few hours with Jesus? Like, the way people did. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 9 that talks about the Messiah when he comes. It was written, like, 7 centuries before Jesus came. But it said one thing about him is that he would be a wonderful counselor. And I just thought, that would be so awesome if Jesus, like, if you needed a counselor, like someone to talk to, and you could have just talked to Jesus, like when he was walking through the Gospels and walking in our world, and just, there are certain conversations that people had with him that, I mean, I'm just so curious about them. Like, you don't know what they talked about. Mary, the sister of Martha in Luke chapter 10, and she was just in there with Jesus, and they were talking, and he was talking to her, and what did he say, and what was it about? Zacchaeus, when he came out of this tree, and Jesus went to his house, and he came back completely changed, and it was just like the most awesome counseling session ever, and it was like, well, what did they talk about? What did Jesus tell them? There's a place in John chapter 1 where this was about 3 years before this, but John and a friend of his named Andrew, who was Peter's brother, and they just spent extended hours with Jesus, talking with him, and I'm just like, what was it? What did they talk about? Like, if I could have a counseling session with people, it's awesome to go to counselors when you just need someone to help you because you're going through a difficult time. Maybe you're having a time of real unhappiness and you need someone to talk to you who can help understand your unhappiness and tell you what to do. And I wish it could have been, what would it like if it was just him? And I guess we don't really need that because for one thing, Paul says, if you believe in Jesus, you have Almighty God, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, living inside of you. And Jesus said, through the Holy Spirit, it would be like Jesus would be in Galatians chapter 5. Paul says, he's constantly coaching you. So he's telling you all day what to do and what not to do, if you can learn how to listen to that. And also, there's a ton of things that Jesus told people to do and told us what to do. So a lot of it, of what we're supposed to do, is already written down. In fact, I had a thing about, gosh, I don't know how many, maybe it was a couple of weeks ago, I was reading through the Gospel of Matthew, like early in the morning, and I got to the end in chapter 28, in verse 19 and 20, and Jesus said, go into all the nations and go into the world and make disciples of all different kind of people and teach them to obey everything I command you. And I thought, what did he mean by that? Like everything that I commanded you? And I guess I just figured it must mean everything that Jesus commanded. So I started back in Matthew and I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I just wrote down anything that Jesus ever told anybody to do. And I wrote them all down. I counted them. If Jesus said, to someone, get up, take up your mat, and go home. So I counted that as three different things, like three different commands. Get up, take up your mat, and go home. Or he said to a guy, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, then come and follow me. So I counted that as four. So in the Gospel of Matthew, like different commands that Jesus gave, 159. And in the Gospel of Mark, there are 75. And in the Gospel of Luke, there is 167. And in the Gospel of John, there are 76 for 472 things that Jesus told people to do. And they're awesome. Like the ones that are like, there's just three times that Jesus ever said, shut up. Like, you know, if you're really going to tell somebody what to do. Two of those were to like evil spirits, and one of them was to a storm. But most of the things that Jesus said were things like, be clean, be forgiven, go in peace. There's one time where he said, let the children eat all they want. He said, don't be afraid, 15 times. Stop doubting and believe. Just believe. Those are the kind of things that Jesus said to people. And I thought, if Jesus was a counselor, like based on the kind of things that he said, I thought he would be like the most awesome counselor ever, because he would be like so kind. You know, when you're going to someone and you're talking about your problems, and you want someone that would be kind to you. Like when he told Zacchaeus to come out of that tree, that was the 122nd thing that Jesus told anybody to do in the Gospel of Luke. But it was just because he wanted to tell him something super important that would change his entire life. I mean, sometimes counselors, they can be kind of direct, but maybe not kind always. I remember one guy went to a counselor because he thought he had an inferiority complex, and the counselor did a bunch of tests, and the next time he said, okay, I've got some good news and some bad news. The good news is you do not have an inferiority complex. The bad news is you're just an inferior person. So that's really kind of your problem. But, you know, one thing about Jesus, as far as being a counselor, he would be available at any time. Like he talked to people late at night. He talked to people early in the morning. He talked to people about their problems at noon. John said the time that he first met Jesus, it was the 10th hour, which, depending on how you calculate that, that could have been either morning or evening. He was always free. Like, you could talk to him, and he wouldn't charge you anything, like, by the hour. I remember one time I was sitting in on a counseling session that someone was going to their counselor, and they wanted me to sit in on it. And the person was super nice, and his counseling office was really, you know, very homey and everything. And the person talked like a lot. And so the counselor let that person talk for like 45 minutes. And then a little bell went off. And that means that he had 15 minutes left till the session was over. And so he offered a few things and some suggestions and tips. And I'm sitting here thinking, no, dude, you're going to have to talk faster than that, because I don't really know what they're paying you, but I think I know. And two, you're going to have to say better stuff than this, so, you know, because they're paying like a lot of money. But Jesus was always free, and he was always right, like, because he made, human beings, and he knows how human beings work. There's one I think this is the 84th. No, it was the 28th thing that Jesus told anyone to do in the Gospel of Mark. And he said, consider this everyone. Like, this is a command for everyone, just to consider this. It's not what you eat that pollutes you, but it's what comes out of your mouth that pollutes you. That is the greatest insight into, like, the human psyche and the human being. The way you talk can really, really mess you up. Like, if you gossip about people or criticize people, you're basically saying, I am better than other people are. The truth is, nobody is, and we all need, like, the free grace and mercy of Jesus just to make it every day. But if you criticize someone, you're basically saying, I don't need that and I don't want that. And then you get to a point where you do really need the free help and mercy of God, and you need it, but you've told yourself, I don't want that. And then you're in trouble. So that is like a super awesome insight. And another thing I think about Jesus as a counselor is he must have been like super quick, because a lot of times counselors would have to like listen to you, talk about your stuff, and talk about, you know, family of origin and your dreams to try to understand you. I had a dream last night that I have had my whole life. It is the weirdest thing, that I could fly, but like not really high, but like just to like the ceiling. But I'd do it kind of like the breaststroke. Like I just would have the ability to just kind of push the air down and fly and then come down, and I could just kind of stop before I hit the ground. And I was in a room full of people, and I was trying to get people to notice how awesome this was. And people were like, yeah, that's great, whatever. And they were talking, and I'm like, no, this is amazing. I mean, I've had that my whole life. What does it mean? I don't know, but anyway, Jesus would never, he would never have to listen to me because he already knows everything. Like he knows every heart. The last verse of John chapter 2, it said that a lot of people were trusting in Jesus, but Jesus wasn't trusting in them because he knew what was inside of people, that it's not a good idea to really trust a whole lot in people, because he knew the human heart. And then the next verse in chapter 3, it says, now there was a man of the Pharisees whose name was Nicodemus, and he wanted to talk to Jesus. The word now is really the Greek word and, but it can also be translated but. So like Jesus knew people's heart, and that you really can't really trust people. He knew that. But there was a man who was sincere. And Jesus would have known that just because, you know, he knows every heart. So like if you use him as a counselor, it says in Psalm 139, Lord, you have searched me. Like it's the word dig up. You've dug a mine shaft. You have dug a mine shaft in me and you know me. You've searched me and you know me. But actually in Hebrew, it says you've dug down into me and you know. You know what's in my heart. Before I even say a word, you know what I'm going to say. So you wouldn't just have to like explain a lot of stuff. Like Zacchaeus, a lot of people think that Zacchaeus might have been a tax collector because he was just kind of, because he was short, and he might have had Napoleon complex, which is like short people, because they're short, feel like they have to conquer the world to compensate for their shortness, and they're more aggressive than other people. Jesus would have known. There was a study done at the University of Central Lancaster in England that said that may not be true, because they did an experiment where they had people sword fight with wooden swords, and some of the people were in on the experiment, and they said, make sure you keep banging them on their knuckles and see what happens. It turns out when you bang people on their knuckles with a wooden sword, taller people get more aggressive than shorter people. So Jesus would have known. He knows this kind of stuff, whether or not that's really true or not, whether Zacchaeus had that or not, or whether it mattered or not. But he let people talk, like he listened to people, but he already knew. He already knew what they were thinking. He already knows what's in your heart. He already knows what's wrong. Luke chapter 24, he talked to two people who were the morning he rose from the dead, talking to two people who were a little bit angry, mostly depressed. And he said, what are y'all talking about? He knew exactly. To a woman weeping outside of his tomb, she didn't know it was him. And he said, woman, why are you weeping? And she said, they've taken away my Lord. his body, and I don't know where they've taken it. I believe that Jesus is dead. And now his body is gone. If I believe Jesus was dead, I would cry and never stop crying. But he already knew that. But he just wanted her to say it. You know, one thing I think of Jesus as, if you could go to Jesus with your problems, which, I mean, you can and everything, but, like, if you could have done it like they did it back in those days, like, actually walk with him, like, when in the days that he was walking on our earth and just really talk to him, usually counselors try to help you understand, like, why you feel what you feel and why you are the way you are and what was it in your life that caused you to be this way. I remember seeing a picture of myself when I was 4 years old and I had those pajamas with the feet and an Easter basket on my arm and my mom had put an Easter bonnet on my head and I thought, okay, did that kind of affect me in any way? I remember I drank out of a bottle. I could go to the refrigerator, reach the handle, open the door, unscrew the lid on my bottle, fill it up myself, put the Sunny Delight back in the refrigerator, and screw the lid back on my bottle. I mean, I think I drank out of a bottle till I was like five. And I thought, okay, did that bother me? But I think that with Jesus, I wouldn't need any of that. All I would need from Jesus, like if I could talk with him every day as a counselor, is I wouldn't need him to tell me why I feel the way I do. I just would want him to tell me what to do. If you tell me what to do, I will do it. Because I think if you do what Jesus says to do and just do it, that takes care of all of your, like, that would solve it. Like, take care of your unhappiness. Like, if you're particularly unhappy, like maybe you're going through a time of depression and you don't have any energy for your life and it's because you've missed your purpose in life and I just don't know really what I'm supposed to be doing or what I'm doing. And then Jesus could just tell you what to do. Like, there's a certain place in the Gospel of Luke. I forgot what number it was. Where Jesus told some of his guys, go into Jerusalem, you'll see a donkey. Untie it and bring it to me. And if the people in the house come out and say, what are you doing? All you'll have to say is, the master needs it. And they would say, great, take it. And so they did what Jesus told them to do, and they found this donkey, just like he said. How did he know that? And the people came out and said, what are you doing? They said, we're just taking this donkey because the master needs it. And they said, oh, great. That's great. And they were like, how did Jesus know that these people know Jesus and love him? And how did he know this donkey is there? He is the Lord, man. I mean, you, just obeying him, you find out he's the Lord. That's really kind of the purpose of life, is just obeying our Lord. So if I'm depressed because I've lost the purpose of my life and I just do what Jesus tells me to do, I find it. That is my purpose, just doing what he says. I mean, there's so many times where Jesus said, don't be afraid. Fear not. If I have problems with anxiety, there's one place in the Gospel of Mark where he says, make up your mind beforehand that you are not going to worry about a certain situation. So you think, okay, I have a lot of anxiety, and Jesus just says, don't be afraid. I don't think it's as easy as that to solve this whole thing. And then I think, well, maybe it is. I mean, one time he told a guy who had an arm that was like, he had a disability, and he couldn't straighten out his arm, and Jesus said, stretch out your arm, and it's like, yo, man, that's like my thing. I can't do that. You're kind of telling me something I can't do. But if Jesus tells you to do it, you find you have the power to do it. And he did it. Jesus told a guy who was a paraplegic, and he said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. Well, I can't do that. I've never done that. And then you just obey him in giving you the command. He gives you the power to do it. And you find out that you can. If I do what Jesus tells me to do, it's because I believe in him. And if I believe in him, the New Testament tells me all over the place that believing in Jesus gives you new powers. And if he tells me not to be anxious anymore, maybe I have more ability to stop it than I think I do. And all I need to do is obey him. But still, having what Jesus wants us to do written down, 472 things, I could pick from them and do them. And having Jesus living inside of me through the Holy Spirit, coaching me through the day. He does counsel me. And he is my counselor. And he's not letting me alone. And I can ask him what to do. And he will tell me what to do in different situations. But it would be cool. I mean, wouldn't it to have time where you're just like they were with him and being able to walk together and have him tell you every day directly? That would be cool. Paul said, "My God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." If he hasn't supplied that conversation to us, just a direct conversation walking with Jesus, apparently we don't need it. And I started thinking about like those three counseling sessions where people talked with Jesus, and they're so mysterious, and that they talked about things that we don't know what they talked about. And I'm thinking, I would like to know. But as I thought about all three of those conversations, the conversation that Jesus had with Mary, and the sister of Martha, the conversation that he had with Zacchaeus, the conversations that he had with Andrew and John, where we don't know what they talk about. But I think I might be wrong, but I might be able to guess a little bit what they talked about. And if I'm right, those are things that you and I already know. Jesus was telling them beforehand things that you and I know because we have like the whole New Testament. Like, for example, Mary, the sister of Martha. And Martha wouldn't go in there. She was too busy and too obsessing in her kitchen, and they didn't have Pinterest, and I don't know what she was obsessing about. But Mary was listening to Jesus, and just Mary, every time she's in the New Testament, she's at the feet of Jesus, which is a position of submissive teachability. And the chapter before that, Luke chapter 9, says that is the first time that Jesus began to tell his closest friends, 6 months before it happened, that he was going to Jerusalem. He was going to be arrested, and he was going to be mistreated, and he was going to be killed, and he was going to rise from the dead. And all of his friends, Mark says in chapter 8 and chapter 9, he said this repeatedly, and they didn't know what he was talking about, and they were afraid to ask him. I don't want to know about this. I don't know what you're saying, but I don't want to hear about it. I wonder if maybe Mary was a friend who would listen. And she asked him about it. And he explained why he was going and the love that he was showing in giving his life. She was the one that poured oil on Jesus a week before it happened. And Jesus said she'd actually saved that for his burial. But she knew. She was the one of all the women who were followers of Jesus at the tomb on that first Sunday morning when Jesus was risen from the dead. She was one of those women who was not there. And I think it's because she's the only person in the world who knew that his body would not be there. And that's why she did it beforehand. And she knew that he was giving his life because he loved her. And he loved us because he loves us. And when you're going through a difficult situation and you feel like, I need counsel, I need help, and that's great, but at least you can know, as I go through this, I know Jesus loves me because he gave his life for me. I had a time, Tina and I had a time where it was the hardest time we ever went through, like doing ministry stuff in 1994. And I got to a place where I thought the only reason I know that Jesus loves me is because he died on the cross for me. That's the only thing I can look at. And then I found out that's the only reason you need to know. But I know, no matter what I'm going through, at least I know It's not because Jesus is upset with me or he's abandoned me. I don't know why this is happening, and I might need some counsel, but I know he loves me. And when Jesus went to talk to Zacchaeus, and I don't know what they talked about, this tax collector, but, okay, so there's this thing. There's a, okay, in the chapter right before this, I don't know if I'm right about this, and I may be completely wrong, but in the chapter right before this, chapter 18, Jesus tells the saddest story he ever told about a religious person in the temple, which was about 4 miles down the road, and he was standing up in the temple. Oh God, I thank you. I'm so awesome. I'm so much better than everybody else. I tithe all I've got and I fast twice a week. They were supposed to fast once a year. I do it twice a week. And I'm so much more awesome than this doofus tax collector back here. And then the tax collector wouldn't even look to heaven. And he just was saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And in Greek, it says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Of all sinners, I am the sinner. Be merciful. The word merciful is the word propitiated, which means do something in some way that would satisfy your holiness, that a person as terrible as me could be accepted by you. I don't know what it would be, but make a way for me to be forgiven and accepted. And Jesus said that one went home justified, which means completely accepted because of his faith and what God could maybe do to accept him. And justified means forgiven, accepted, completely accepted by God. And the reason it's so sad is that he didn't know it. What if you were the dream of your life came true and you didn't know it? And you just think, I'm always going to be rejected and I'm always going to be a failure. But he was accepted. I just wonder if that really happened, and Jesus knew it happened, and that tax collector did say that to God, and then a few days later, he was up a tree, and Jesus said, Zacchaeus, I need to talk to you, and they went into a room, and he said, you remember last week when you were down at the temple and you said that thing? I'm going to make a way, and I'm telling you that you're accepted. You're clean and accepted. And he came out, do it, you know, just totally so crazy with joy. And I want, and if I'm going through a difficult thing, and I might need some counsel, but at least I know Jesus loves me. And I know that I'm clean. I don't know why this is happening, but I'm not being punished for anything. And I'm not going to waste any energy feeling guilty or shame about anything, because I know I'm accepted by him. And you know, when Jesus, about 3 years before this, John and Andrew, they both had inherited a family business and like a family fishing business, which, I mean, I guess it was awesome. I mean, there's probably a lot to be pumped about. Like, I'm the owner of my own business, our family business. You could make a lot of money. That would be completely awesome. When Jesus was arrested in Jerusalem, Peter was able to go into the courtyard because John knew the high priest. And some people think it's because he had the fishing contract with the high priest. So it could be really awesome, and you could make a lot of money. But if you were to have a bad year, you know, it could be like a really big low too. Or if you were to quit that and cause disgrace to your family by quitting the family business, Jesus had just quit a family business, Joseph and Sons Carpentry. And he quit it, and he had very little money, and his family didn't understand him. And so having your own business could cause a lot of highs and lows. But these guys had become followers of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was getting people ready for the Messiah to come. And one thing John the Baptist said to get ready for the Messiah is, all of your highs, all of your mountains, you need to lower them. The things you get so pumped about, making a lot of money, the Vols winning a national championship, just, it's not that big a deal. And your valleys, raise them up. People rejecting you, people not accepting you, people losing a bunch of money. It's not that big a deal. Nothing is that big a deal. Because something that is a very big deal is about to happen. And then he pointed to them and said, "That's the Lamb of God." And they started to follow him. And Jesus said, "What are you seeking?" And they said, "Where are you staying?" And they stayed with him. We don't know what they talked about, but we knew. There it is right there. Nothing really matters in my life but this. But being with him and talking with him, there's no amount of money. I don't care if people reject me. This is what life is about. Whatever problem I'm having, I might need to go to a counselor about it. But I know Jesus loves me. And I know he's not punishing me. And if my problem is drawing me closer to him, I might even thank God for it. Because that is the biggest deal there is. There was a girl at camp this week, American girl named, there was some American kids, college kids. She came to know Jesus a year ago. She was serving in Young Life. She loved it. She wanted to serve Jesus. She was so pumped. And she was so in love with Jesus. And she loved spending time with him. And she wanted to talk to me about, "I think I want to serve in Young Life, but how do I know what to do? Or how do I know what God's calling me to?" I said, "You don't have to worry a second about it. You don't even have to think about it. All you have to do is keep what you're doing right now. Love him and spend time with him, because that's what it's all about." Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you that you're such a beautiful counselor. Thank you that because of you, no matter what we're going through, we know we're clean, we know we're loved, and we know that being close to you in the midst of this thing is the biggest deal there is. So I thank you, Lord, and thank you that you're so sweet to us, and you're as near to us as the best friend, as the best love of our life. And you're always going to make sure that we know what to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
When I needed rescue out of deep, deep waters, there you were. When I called out to you after running farther, there you were. You're in front of me, you're behind me. No matter how far I fall, you're underneath. You wanted me, you chased after me. You're changing who I thought I could be. No strength in me. There you are. When I've tried it all and I'm feeling empty, there you are. You're in front of me, you're behind me. No matter how far I you're underneath. You wanted me, you chased after me. You're changing who I thought I could be. Where can I go but you? Where can I go? When I need a home and I need help and hope, where can I go but you? You're in front of me, you're behind me. No matter how far I fall, you're underneath. You are. chased after me. You're changing who I thought I could be. Where can I go but you? Where can I go but you? When I need a home, when I need help and hope, where can I go but you?